John class. And then Blake preached last Sunday morning. I really appreciate it. Heard really good comments for both the class and the lesson. Although you're the guy that sits up there. They didn't know who your name was. But no, that was just one person. So that was interesting. But I really appreciate it. And isn't it a blessing to have people that can stand up at any time, like Dave did Wednesday night, and talk about parables in someone else's absence? So we're blessed by God, and we want to continue to develop other people that I've never taught, never led song leading. So I guess Danny's here. His first song, I heard you did a great job song leading Sunday night. So it's just a process for all of us to grow, isn't it? So really appreciate the help and the support, because we're giving God glory by using our abilities to the best of our that we can. And we have to do that because we're living in a crazy world, aren't we? Well, Ann and I traveled up to British Columbia, and the joke is now that, you know, it's some of the country we want to go up because it's beautiful, never seen it. It's still the most beautiful country that I've never seen, because it was so smoky because of the forest fires in British Columbia. You could not see in some places to the back of the building. It was terrible. And so someday, Lord willing, we can go back and see what we missed, which was everything. So, but that's okay. We enjoyed our company, because anytime I'm with my wife, that's a vacation, right? She agrees with that. Now, while I was gone, I read this article, and you said, why are you reading news? Well, because, well, you just do that. You have time to read different articles. And it was about, the title, How America's Lost Its Mind. And it was written by this Kurt Anderson, and he is not a conservative by any means. And I just have to say that. But when he's talking about America and how it's lost its mind, well, look at a couple of the quotes. He says, the American experiment has metastasized out of control. Being American now means we can believe anything we want. Now, when we talk about such statements like this, we know it's been brought about by teachings, and he goes into this in his article in the Atlantic Journal just this last week, that our youth are taught in the schools which we send them to, and they pay that school debt off for many, many years, that you need to discover life's path for yourself. You need to discover your purpose on this earth, and you need to discover truth for yourself, because truth for you might not be the same as for someone else. So it's you have your own personal truths. And they're also taught that life is short, and anything that is traditional or follows convention is to be rejected, and you're supposed to just create your own life and live it the way you want it. And the only sin is not to judge another, but just accept everyone. And that's the social experiment that he's talking about. He says it's created a world that's, well, it's gone completely mad, where people believe anything and everything, from conspiracy theories to aliens spawning life on this earth. And so he goes on to say, and I'll just read this to you, that the short answer is, because he asks, why is this happening? It's because we're Americans, because being American means we can believe anything we want, that our beliefs are equal or superior to anyone else. And experts be, and he used an expletive. And once people commit to that approach, that your values and your beliefs are superior to anyone else, the world turns inside out. No cause and effect connection is fixed. The credible becomes incredible, and the incredible becomes credible. In other words, that which you used to believe as credible now is silly, and that which was far off, now you go, well, that makes a lot of sense. And so his article is very interesting when you look at it, and it's talking about fake news. You can't rely on the news networks anymore, because they have been caught time after time just promoting news they know is false when they put it out there. just to achieve an agenda. And any person that has a point of view and you want to support it, you can go on the internet and you'll find dozens of people that write legitimate sounding articles to support your point of view. The problem is, suppose you have the opposite point of view, what are you going to do to support it? The exact same thing. You go to the internet and you put in your point of view and you'll get dozens of articles and sites to support your opposite point of view. Now, which ones are true? People don't know. And people are left with these alternate truths and this fake news, and they don't know what to believe. And we become despairing. And we become misguided. And we become confused. And when you're confused, you're not bold. You become very timid. Now, what's crazy about it is all the protests you see going on now. Now, there have always been protests. Yeah, in the 70s, in the 80s, in the 90s, and now we see them. But what's ironic about it, since everybody's point of view is equally valid, according to our social experiment, why are you protesting anything? There are no truths, and you're supposed to accept everyone else's point of view, so why are you protesting? But yet they're protesting because they still believe in some kind of absolute, no matter what their cause is, and they believe it should be true for everyone. So we find that Mohanahan writes, you are entitled to your own opinion, but you're not entitled to your own facts. See, what the world needs is just truth, some facts that we can build a life upon. And when we given those facts, it gives us guidance. It gives us a light into our path. And when you have convictions based on those truths, we're emboldened. We have focus. We know where we're going. We have certainty, and we can travel that path with perseverance and with confidence and with peace of mind. But not so with the world. Daniel Borstein writes, we risk being the first people in history to have been make their illusion so vivid, so persuasive, so realistic that they can live in them, their delusions, their illusions. Now, that was written in 1961. Talking about that culture, how far have we digressed since then? Now, I say all this to introduce a series of lessons that I want to bring here in August and then through September. And we're going to talk about having assurance, or to know something assuredly. It's the title's taken from a series of lessons that I heard when I was a young Christian myself by Lowell Williams, who's now passed from this earth. And those lessons still stick with me. And when I talk to others who heard them, they say, yeah, those were really grounding lessons. And we want to talk about things that we can know assuredly. And they'll build foundations for our life, spiritually and physically and socially. And without those foundations, we're just going to be adrift on a sea of change and uncertainty. And to do this, we have to first understand what we mean by assurance. This is the dictionary definition. Assurance is a positive declaration intended to give confidence, a promise. Of course, a person can say he gave an assurance that his work would be done. So it's an oath, it's a bond, it's an undertaking, it's a guarantee, it's a commitment. Well, where can you get such oaths and commitments and promises? Certainly not to the world, because it's ever shifting like the sands of the sea. The only way we can find assurance that we can build our life upon has to come from above. It has to come from God himself. And so that's what we want to look at, is some assurances that we are going to be given, because everybody in the world wants assurance, don't they? So you have quality control or quality insurance. You hate buying a product, especially off Amazon nowadays, and you finally get it in your hands and it doesn't work. Ann wanted a bell for her bike, and so I bought this bell. They shipped it free. And it said it has the most loudest melodic sound when you're riding your bike, go ding, ding, ding. So I put it on her bike, and you hit it, it goes, like, What is that all about? There's no assurance. They can make any promise they want. But yet, would you invest with a stockbroker that couldn't give you an assurance? Or would you buy assurance, insurance from an assurance company called Assurance if they couldn't back up their promises? But people understand the world wants assurance, so they even name their countries, their companies, Assurance. That's what the world wants. It's going to have to come from God. And we want to look at 3 points this morning as we introduce this lesson. Because for many people, the only confidence they have, it's like clouds in the sky. They bank on something, but just like the clouds are here for a moment, then they drift away. Their life is spent on this earth in futility. They have commitments and plans, but when it's all said and done, all those plans have evaporated, and they are asking themselves at the end of their journey, what did I do? Why did I waste my time? And it's because we didn't have a confident foundation to build upon. Now, God can give us those. And so that's why we look at John chapter 8. I invite you to open your Bibles there again. And thank you, Bruce, for reading that. And even though we had a lot of interruptions at the beginning of our service. But Jesus is talking to his disciples and some of the people that are following him. And now specifically the Jews in verse 31 of John chapter 8. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if, it's a condition, you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. See, true disciples abide in the word of Christ, because true disciples are learners. They're learning about Jesus in his word so his will can become theirs. They're learning so they can live like him. But here's the promise attached to it. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth is going to make you free. Here is assurance. You can know some things assuredly. You can bank on them. You can take them to the bank and put them there, and you know that they're true today, and they'll be true tomorrow. They'll be true for the next generation if we're still here. These are found only, though, in the words of Christ. If you abide in his teachings, you'll be grounded in the truth, and you'll know the truth. And that truth will make you free. It'll make you free from uncertainty, from doubt, from confusion, from despair and anxiety. And any person that is not grounded in the truths of Christ's word is really a lost and adrift in this sea of confusion in our life. And for Christians, that will never be the case because we know better. We have it available to us. And so we are going to talk about some of these lessons that we can know assuredly so we can set our sail safely. Now, the first thing I just want you to understand is knowing is necessary. See, why do I got to know anything? You know, well, the Lord has some strong things to talk about the people that, well, are ignorant, that don't value knowledge. The first one I'd suggest is found in Ephesians chapter 4. And this is the goal of the congregation here and any congregation. In chapter 4 and verse 11, we see that Paul says the Lord has given gifts to the church, some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. They're given, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. That's to equip everybody here for the work of service or ministry so you can go out and live a successful life, glorifying God in everything you do. Now, there's a thing that we're going to counter as we equip people, and that's found in verse 14. As a result, we're no longer to be children. See, everyone that comes to Christ comes as a child in Christ, not a full mature Christian, but just a baby. And they have to take out the world, all those years the world has put stuff in you, this misinformation, and we got to put in the mind of God, the will of God. And that's a process. It's a long process. That's why we say the church is a college. We're here to teach, to equip people. But some people, if they don't subject themselves to that teaching, they remain children. He says, don't be children any longer. Because why? Well, they're tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So what we find here, he says, that when you are untaught, you're vulnerable. You're subject to being swayed by anyone that comes along with a good story. Is that not what the world we live in? People are untaught with truths that come from above. So anyone that comes along and says something that's new and makes sense, they just go that way. The latest thing is you get to pick your own gender. And it's beyond me. And I understand, I try to study both sides of the story, because the best way to defend the truth is to understand the arguments of the opposite side. So I truly try to understand. Now, there's biological gender. They'll say male or female. But then they'll say there's a cultural gender that's assigned to you by culture. So you might have the anatomy of a boy, but if you want to live as a girl, that should be your choice. And that seems so popular, and it makes sense in today's upside-down, insane society. So now laws are even being passed in certain states that you can, when a child is born and they ask for the sex of the child, you can put X. It's undecided. And when the child is old enough to decide what they want to be, they get to choose for themselves. Now, where is this going to go? It just keeps going over the cliff. And we got to grow up, is what Paul's saying. And that starts with teaching absolutes, with truth, so you can know assuredly. You can have confidence. This will be true today. It'll be true tomorrow. God will not let you down. While other dreams will crumble and while other cultural experiments will fail, you will not fail if you abide in the words of Christ. In James chapter 1 has a very similar passage. He says, anyone that lacks wisdom, that's in verse 5, let him ask of God who gives freely. Now, what a beautiful promise. You want wisdom? Pray for it. Guaranteed. But verse 6 through 8 gives us some warnings, some conditions. We read them up on the board. But he must ask in faith without doubting. Doubting is a person that doesn't know which way to go. So here's a path, and there's a right fork and a left fork. And he goes, I think I'll go this way. No, no, no. I think I'll go this way. No, no. I'll go this way. It's like taking your husband out to dinner and asking him, what do you want to eat? And he goes, I don't know. And he can't decide, right? I'm picking on the husbands. All right. They're split between ways. They can't make a decision. That's a lot of people spiritually. They want to trust God, but they listen to the world. They know that God is the creator of all things and he should know what's best, but it makes so sense, much sense, and the world is all going this way. So they don't know which way to go. And that's what they doubt. He says, they're one that's doubts is like someone that's tossed on the surf of the sea. It's like a little ship. And you're on this big ocean, and wherever the wind or the waves go, that's where you go. So you have no direction. You have no focus. The world just drives you where it wants to go. That's the untaught. That's the uncertain. He says that man won't expect to receive anything from the Lord because he's double-minded. That's an interesting word. Double-minded means spiritually schizophrenic. He's two-souled. That's literally what the word means. He's got one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord, and he doesn't know which one to pick. So sometimes he's very worldly-minded. The other times he's very spiritually-minded. This is why a lot of people say, well, I'm spiritual. Have you had a lot of people say that? I am a spiritual person. But the problem is they're very worldly too. That's what he says. They're double-minded. They step back and forth between the two just like that. And because of that, he says they're unstable in all their ways. Notice these words. They're doubters, double-minded, and unstable. That word unstable means they're unable to stand. They do not have the strength to stand. Now, when things are going easy, they can go with the crowd. But when you got to stand for something which is important or right, they don't have the strength within them to take a stand for the truth. Knowledge changes all that. Knowledge puts you on the right path. Knowledge gives you truth, Jesus says. It has set you free from all this error and deception. And it has to come from the Lord. I want you to just consider some not knowing words. What I mean by that is, these are words that are synonymous with not knowing. Do they describe us? Have they in the past or currently? Misunderstand. Mix up. Does that describe not knowing? Well, we had a mix up. I didn't have the right information. Miscalculate, misinterpret, misjudge, jumble, goof, miss the boat. Love that one. That's someone who didn't know what he's doing. He missed the boat entirely. Slip up, fail, err, and then we go on, botch, overlook, get wrong, or just make a mess. And that's the saddest thing you could say of your life when it's all said and done. Suppose they put on your tombstone, made a mess. And that what can be said about the person remains ignorant spiritually. And we're not saying this in a bad way. That's life. There's two choices. It's binary. Stay ignorant and make a mess, or abide in the teachings of Christ and know the truth, and it'll set you free. Yeah. You'll be true disciples of Jesus. Well, I'm going to go that way. No more double-minded. No more doubting. I'm all in. So knowledge is necessary. Psalms 92, the Lord is pretty strong with his language. A senseless man has no understanding, nor does a stupid man understand this. 2 Peter chapter 1, I love this. In verse 4, he says that we can become partakers of the divine nature. As children of God, our Father is divine. And what he expects from us, and which is impossible because of our spiritual DNA, we can grow up to be just like him. Enough of this, your thoughts are not our thoughts. Or where God says, my ways are not your ways. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Our thoughts are supposed to be his thoughts. Our ways can be his ways. That's why he says in chapter 1 and verse 5, therefore, for this reason, because you can be a partaker of the divine nature, applying all diligence. He says, in your faith, supply moral excellence, but in your moral excellence, supply what? Knowledge. Knowledge from the divine. It'll make us just like God when we're done walking on this earth. So, knowledge is necessary, isn't it? We can say amen to that. Now, I look at this. This is a refugee boat. And it's an actual picture of people trying to get rescued by the Italian Navy. And I can't imagine how desperate you'd have to be to get on a boat to try to find some freedom politically or socially, that you would escape the country you're from and pack in there and not knowing if you're going to make it. Because so often people do things like this and they perish at sea, don't they? Because they're subject to the winds and the waves and they don't know if they're going to make it. And that does not have to be any of us on this earth. There's 6.5 billion people on this earth just packed on this little boat. And we're adrift and lost. But for the Christian, we know where we're going. Because we choose not to be ignorant. We want to know assuredly truths that come from God so we can live with him someday. We know we're going to make it. Now, the word of Christ is necessary to have that knowledge. Isn't that what our text says? If you abide in my word, then you will be true disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So the word of Christ is necessary. It's the only source we're going to get eternal truths that will pass the test of time. It only makes sense. We've talked about it before. Because the only way you can learn about eternal truths is from an eternal being. And that has to be God or from Christ. Because there's no way physical man that lives in a finite world for just a little bit of time can know about things past and present, even, or even much less future. The only way we'll know what happens after we die in the spiritual realm is if God tells us. And if we don't listen to what he says, there's no way we can know. But the upside is, if we'll just humbly submit to what he says and write them down in our hearts as true, we're going to have a knowledge of the truth that very few people in the world have. We know what's going to happen before it happens. And that's going to free, you're going to set us free, that knowledge. And so we see that true disciples are learners of the word. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6, it's the Lord who gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Then Psalms 119, in verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. We started with some people don't know where they're going. And there's no way they can follow the truth except just by chance. They got lucky. Because if you don't know the truth, you can't follow its path. It's impossible. And that's why we abide in the words of Christ. We learn it, not just for Christian head knowledge, so we can know divine things, so we can walk a divine path. It empowers us. It emboldens us. And then we can speak the truth and have a peace. Now, I want you to note some of the knowing words. I gave you not knowing words. Here are some of the words of knowledge. It means to understand. And all that, isn't that what you want, is just to understand? How many times you have someone in the family say, well, I just don't understand. Understanding gives you peace and confidence and security. It's to be correct. It's to be sure. It's to perceive, have an awareness. It's to clear up, comprehend, realize, perceive, catch on, master, grasp, or say, I get it. See, a lot of people in the world, they just don't get it. And that's why on their tombstone said, I messed up. But not for the Christian. The promise is, if we abide in the word of Christ and go through this systematic study and learn from his word, we're going to know the truth. And these things can be said about each of us. So true disciples, then, when it's all said and done, are free. Now, let's just introduce some truths that are necessary for us to know. We're going to expound on these, Lord willing, in the 8 weeks to follow. And I know there'll be interruptions, but we want to have 8 lessons on things you can know assuredly, foundational things. But let's just share some so we can start with. The first one is so intrinsic to our worldview. And it's simply understanding that we're not just a biological creature on this earth, like the animals of the world that evolved over millions of years. No, we are special. Not because anything we have done and not anything we say, we are special because God made us that way. The most remarkable things in the book of Genesis, where we have the origins, the Genesis, is where God, after he made the heavens and the earth on the 6th day, he said, let us, speaking to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, let us make man, including women, in our image. And he made us, it says in the text, in his likeness, differentiating, separating us from the animals of the world. We are special. He said, well, what does it mean in the likeness of God? You can know this for certain, though. Whether you understand anything, you are special because you're created in the likeness and the very image of God. There's a sanctity of life that we have that no other animal possesses. So, well, what does that mean? Well, first of all, we're spiritual beings. We're not like animals that are just biologically flesh and blood. We have a physical body, but the real you and me is a spirit that lives in that body. Unlike animals who will die and that'll be the end of them, we have a spirit that lives forever. And each of you, each of us right now, we are living in eternity right now. So I don't get that. I had a beginning, yes, but now you will never have an end. Your body will cease functioning, and we call that death. And upon death, your spirit is released, and you will live forever. Yeah. So how do I know I have this kind of image made in the likeness of God? It's just so obvious. We have self-awareness. Just the fact that you and I can talk about who we are shows that we're different. We are awareness of who we are and where we're going. The fact that we can make plans and we can think about the future or think about the past or learn from our mistakes and all that, it teaches us there's something about our mind. We have rational thoughts that we can build and engineer. We were up in Vancouver, British Columbia. Who's been there? What a beautiful city. They call it a city of glass. And it's just a beautiful city, and you just marvel at what man can do from his mind. He can create something, envision it, put it on paper, and then actually construct it. Where does that come from? Unlike the animals. God. And when we do wrong, we have this sense called morality, a conscience that comes from God. We can discern both that which is wrong and that which is right. When we deny it, we're setting ourselves up for failure. But we're all in tune. We know when we're right or wrong. And again, it proves we're holy beings just like God. We want to strive to be holy. For God is holy. We're made in his likeness. God is an emotional being, is he not? He has joy. He has anger. He's glad, and God can be very, very sad. And unlike the animals, you and I have this capacity to show extreme range of emotions, from great joy to anger where we'll kill somebody else. And there's sadness, there's frustration, there's anger. All those emotions, where do they come from? Being made in the likeness of God himself. Now we could go on, the appreciation of arts and history and to develop music and all that. It all just screams that you and I are special. And it's a truth that we can count on and know assuredly. And we can expound upon it later. But with that, we have to just add this next one. I'm going to die. We know that the scripture tells us from above, it's been appointed for all men to die once. And then comes the judgment. It's been appointed. That means it's fixed. It's already determined. You're going to die unless the Lord comes first. And I came home from our vacation, and we have three steers that we were going to raise and butcher in the fall, and I only could find two of them. And so I finally walked up in the shed barn, and there was one lying dead on the dirt. And you immediately have a sense of sadness, right? Because you hate to see some animal die. Even though it's not created in God's likeness, it's God's creation. And this is gross, but it's reality. When we drug that thing out, you wouldn't believe the pile of maggots that are like 2-3 inches high, is about as wide as half that table, that just immediately appeared. Why do I say that? That's your and my life someday. That's what's going to happen to our body. It's going to happen. It's happened for everyone that's walked on this earth, save two men, Enoch and Elijah. Everyone else had become food for maggots. You say, well, that's gross. Well, wake up. Because that's reality. You can count on it assuredly. So, well, how does that help me walk? Oh, a lot. When you know you have a test next week when you're in school, does that help you plan what you do today? When you know you have a project that has to be done at the end of the week for work, does that help you plan on what you do tomorrow? When you know, as my wife always does when we're going on a trip, is there gas in the tank? And I go, I think so, because does it help you plan on what you do today if you know you're leaving tomorrow? Yes, I go change the oil and I fill up the gas tank. See, knowledge about what's going to happen tomorrow helps us immensely today, does it not? You know you're going to die. The only thing you don't know is when or how or where. You don't know how you're going to die. You don't know when you're going to die or even where you're going to die. But the thing you know for certain, it's over for each of us. It's over. The clock is tipping. And that's powerful information. Because that gives me the ability to make plans now for that coming day. And I can have peace. I can have boldness. I don't waste time. Because I make every day valuable because I know it could be my last. Isn't that information that can change your life when we think about it? And then he says, after this comes judgment. How I live my life on this earth matters. See, this is one of these truths that comes down from above that you wouldn't know if God hadn't spoke. Everything we do, Jesus said, every careless word will give an account to God. Romans chapter 12 said, each man will give an account of himself before God. Everyone is going to have to stand before God and explain how they live their life on this earth. Either a life of faith and following Christ or a life choosing not to. And see, this knowledge, when you know assuredly it's going to happen, is a game changer because it helps me live every day in the way that I ought to live and not waste my time. Now, for the Christian who follows Christ, he knows that by following Christ, he has forgiveness for everything he does wrong. And he knows since he's going to give an account, and the way he'll give account is, I'm a follower of Christ. And Jesus will stand and say, yep, I know that person. And he will confess us because we have confessed him on this earth. I know that. How do I know that? Because Jesus has told me that ahead of time. And with that knowledge, and it empowers me, emboldens me to live a life that is fruitful and worthy on this earth. And the last thing we'll just share are these four quick points. I know I'm going to be in heaven with God. How do you know that? How do you know that? Jack Hafer, you're so arrogant and self-righteous and think you're all that? No, because God promised it. See, John realized that we struggle with this fact, that Jesus said, I will give life to them and life abundantly. As he told Mary, he said, do you not believe that even if you die, you will live again? We struggle with these kind of thoughts that even though we'll die physically, we'll live forever with Christ. We struggle with that because we look at ourselves and we don't look to him. We consider our own unworthiness and we don't understand his righteousness. And really, basically, it's because we've been let down so much on this earth by the lies and the deceit and the misinformation, we sometimes just don't trust God. But he's made a promise. And God is not like man that he should lie. And I know assuredly, if I follow Christ, I'm going to live with him forever. Because of what he is going to do for me. Now that's exciting. Do you need that information in our lives as we walk? Absolutely. That's why John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, I write these things so you might know you have eternal life. Not so you hope it, not so that you wish it, not so you think you might make it, so you know. You have confidence. So Lord, come quickly. And that was the prayer of early Christians. They're ready to leave this earth because they knew where they're going. See what knowledge can do for us? That's what we want to do. We want to talk about things and truths that God has given us. A lot of this is basic lessons, but sometimes we've got to go back to the basics. Some lessons we'll talk about is you can know assuredly there's a God. And I'm going to ask you to bring your families and friends, people that don't know the Lord, people that are struggling with these basic questions. And we're going to talk about a lesson for each one. And also, you say, well, if I don't bring anyone, what good will do me? You're going to get it equipped how you can share this with other people. For example, how many times people say, science shows there is no God. Oh, really? How would you answer that? In our first lesson, we'll talk about you can know assuredly there's a God. Not just for yourself, you're going to be equipped to share it with someone else. And then after that, you can know the Bible is God's word. How many times do you hear lies? Well, the Bible's just made up by men. It's been mistranslated. It's not reliable. It's full of lies. No. You can know assuredly that what we hold in our hands and read is God speaking to us. And that's exciting, that kind of confidence. You can know that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. You can know there's one true church and that you're part of it. Can't speak for anyone else, but you can know you're part of his body. You can know baptism and what it does and how it saves you. You can know you're going to heaven. You can know that Jesus is coming again. These are some of the central truths we want to talk about, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead. we sing a song, maybe it'll be our theme song, Blessed Assurance. Because that's all we want. We just want assurance. Jesus is mine. But we're not going to sing that song right now. And our song is, John?
Oh, have thine own way, Lord.
Have thine own way, Lord. Because that's really what this is all about. It's no longer me, but Lord, you have your way with me. I'm going to abide in your word, be a true disciple, so I can know the truth, and that truth can set me free. If you're with us, we can help you. Let Jesus be your Lord. Won't you come as we stand and sing?